John chapter 12 this morning. We'll start in verse 37, read down through verse 50 to kind of get the sense of where we are at. And then we'll focus really on verse 42 and 43. And then if we have time, we'll move into 44 through 50 and start working on that as well. But starting at verse 37, but though he, talking about Jesus, but though he, Christ Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his, Christ, glory, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So let's focus just a little bit now on verse 42 and 43, where it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. They loved the praise of God more, or the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we started this last week, if you were here, and we'll kind of wrap this up, but we started a good conversation, but we said, can a person be a believer but not confess Christ openly? And I think kind of the summation of last week was yes, obviously they can. They can be a believer, and the consensus was their life will be different, and they will have fruits of salvation. They might not always be outspoken about it, or at times might not verbalize their faith maybe as boldly as someone else, but their lifestyle, their actions are going to be different. Is that a good summation of last week? Those of you that were here, we all good with that? All right. So, what prevents believers though from confessing Christ publicly?
Fear.
All right. Good. Fear. I think if we wrap it into one word, it would be fear. So then we ask, then at least in my mind, the next logical question is: their fear of what? You know, what would someone be afraid of to confess Christ publicly? And again, either, and I really think it's going to be the same whether it's these rulers. All the way back to Jesus' day, or even, you know, and we might not face maybe quite the same thing that they would, but it's going to be very similar. Ridicule. All right, good, Greg.
Ostracized. It might be depending on the culture that they're in, because if you're in Iran, it might be death.
Right. Which for many of the believers in the days after Christ, it was the persecution to death. You know, even as we saw from just the apostles and the disciples in Acts, it was great persecution, followed many of them by death. All right, so you know, again, there are still parts of the world today where that's going to be the case. Okay, Mary?
Well, not only would they be ostracized by their family, but they probably would lose any business they had, they probably lose any family they had. They'd be total outcasts and be completely by themselves. So. It's not just that people would ridicule them. They would lose everything that they knew in life.
All right, do we still see that today?
Yes,
exactly. I think it's been a few years ago, but, you know, was the danger in, was it Colorado? You know, that wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't take, a, you know, he was more than happy to bake a cake and, you know, have a cake for a gay couple, but he said, you know, I can't actually take you to the wedding and cut it and serve you and all of that. I can't participate to that degree but I'm willing to provide you a service of the cake or the florist or whatever. And yet, you know, they were run out of business. You know, but due to the persecution and the oppression, you know, they were actually put out of business because of their failure to do what the government claimed that they had to do.
Also, the missionary that we're going to be learning a little bit about tonight, their proposed ministry is to the Jewish people in Brazil, in a certain area. And when we were talking about them, it's interesting that they have people that are interested in the gospel, but they aren't very open about it in the community. So this ministry is to a camping ministry where the Jewish prospects can go and not be seen partaking of the learning of the scripture.
And I think we, you know, and I know we kind of live, I consider Fayetteville kind of a melting pot. And it's not much different than really kind of where I grew up, I don't think. I mean, I felt like I pretty well adjusted. But, you know, I remember going into New York City, and those of you that have been in big cities or maybe I don't even know what other I have, just like the lonely, let's say I grew up in New Jersey, lived in Indiana during college, and then came here. So it's not like I've really traveled a whole lot or been in a lot of places. But, you know, the only thing I can kind of associate it with is, you know, in the city, what do you find in a large city? Pockets of what? The nationalities, what'd you say?
Cultural.
The cultural, you know, all the, you know, a lot of Jews might live in one area, a lot of Italians live in one, you know, on and on. And so when you have that, they all are very much familiar. They're all very interrelated. And so for one of them to, as Dick was just saying, you know, for one of those Jews to say, oh yeah, I'm going to go to this Bible study. Well, no. I mean, you know, they're going to face so much persecution from those around them because of the neighborhood. You know, here, when, you might have a Jewish person living next door to you, and you know what, you don't really, you know, if they say they're going to go to Bible study, that'd be great. You know, it's not that big of a deal. You know, but in those other scenarios, it is a big deal, and I think we tend to forget that, and we lose sight of what that means in so many other parts of our country, even. You know, those that come from small towns, you know, in rural small town USA, where, you know, everybody knows everybody and all of that.
Yeah,
you know, for them to step out and do something different, that, you know, it takes a lot of courage to do that.
Well, I went to school in a town, small town in Iowa, where my dad became the pastor of the small Baptist church. And that was a big deal. It was a Lutheran and a Catholic community.
Mm-hmm.
And you just didn't get caught going to that Baptist church.
Right. Yeah. And so there's, you know, a lot of any other fears. I think we covered most of them. But, you know, we still have those same fears today. You know, even if it's not to the degree of being ostracized or persecuted or put to death, just, you know, being made fun of. You know, you speak out and, well, you know, I don't believe in that. Or a confrontation. From, you know, maybe you're at the doctor's office and, you know, they say, yeah, you know, this happened and, you know, we don't understand it. And, you know, you speak up and say, well, I do. I think God healed that or God did that. Well, you know, no, it's just science. You know, it's just, and just their refusal to admit that. And so you have that a slight confrontation, potentially. And so, you know, we have to realize that we do need to be led by the Spirit and speak up and we speak out when we are led to do that.
It can also be a fear of ignorance.
Okay.
We don't have enough information or we don't have enough knowledge about the information or our background to be able to support an argument. You tend to be quiet.
Okay.
You need to get into it. If you can't prove it,
right.
You have to get quiet.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. So maybe the ignorance or lack of knowledge as well. So what is the problem with being an unseen or this unspoken believer?
They're not sharing the gospel.
All right, we're not following the Great Commission and sharing the gospel. Okay, what else?
Falling short of glorifying God.
All right, we're not glorifying God. We're falling short of bringing Him ultimate honor and glory. What else? What else can you think of?
Being afraid of men's opinion, where Christ said, "Those that are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you then before my God."
Okay, so being controlled by fear, and then ultimately the potential of not being approved by the Father or by Christ. Anything else? Let's see. I said it limits our effectiveness of being salt and light. It fails in the fulfilling the Great Commission. Restricts our ability to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we're not going to share with them. We're not going to be talking to them as we ought to be. And then ultimately, it's really self-centered. It's that idea of, well, I don't want to say it because, you know, I might be made fun of, I might this, I might not, you know, they might bring something up that I'm not aware of, and I'll look like I'm stupid, or all of those things. So really it's that self-centeredness where we think about ourselves rather than saying, you know what, I'm going to be open about this and allow God to handle it, and I'll, you know, He'll get the glory no matter what in and through that. So just a few things there that I thought of as we're going through. All right, so let's kind of shift gears now to 44 through 50. And I'll reread them just so we can kind of get a sense of what we're talking about again. Because now, you know, at this point, Jesus cries out and says, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And my I don't know if my question's really good. I was trying to think of a better way to word it, and I guess I really couldn't. But what do you see in these 44 through 50, however, 6-7 verses, or what's John attempting to remind his readers? Of what is John attempting to remind his readers? Because if you really look at those verses, I'm hoping something comes to your mind from everything we've looked at thus far. That was a hint.
Can I interject a thought?
Sure.
It's not related to your question.
Okay.
If you go back earlier in the passage, we're in the same time frame, same area where the voice from heaven cried out. People questioned that. Mm-hmm. And then a little later, it says, Jesus answered and said. And then a little farther down, Jesus said to them. But in this case, it says that Jesus cried. And that word in the Greek means to scream out, or shouting out to the crowd.
Yeah.
This is who I am.
Right.
And so he was becoming like Pastor Sean, really getting excited about explaining something.
All right, and bouncing off that, kind of what I'm trying to get you to think of is, why was he that excited? Why was he yelling that out? What was he... Because again, a lot of the crowd around him, I won't say all of them, but many of them, you know, because again, we're not talking like, you know, billions of people or millions of people or probably even hundreds of thousands of people. So many of the ones that are following him have been there. They've been with him. This isn't like the first encounter. You're like, oh, hey, this is Jesus guy. Let me go see what he has to say. I mean, they've seen him before. They've been around him before. They've been hearing his teaching and all of this for 3 years now, over 3 years. All right, so where is John going with verses 44 through 50? What's Jesus trying to do at this point? Okay, one thing that might help is if you know what starts in chapter 13 through the end of the book, that might kind of help guide your thought as well. Suzanne? Okay. All right. So he's bringing the fact again that he and the Father are one. Teresa? Okay, so he's getting ready to start the Passion, the Passion Week here coming up.
Father and one, but they have different purposes.
Okay. They're one, but different purposes, Luke?
He's almost separating himself from God in the sense that he's kind of putting them down. I'm here to help. I'm not doing judgment there. That's going to happen. God's going to do that, but that's not what I'm here for.
Okay, have we seen any of that previously in the book of John? I know we've been in John like forever, and I know we've gone really slow through it, but 44 through 50, really, it's a summation of really everything that Jesus has taught and said for the last 3 years.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like Jesus is saying anything new now.
Right.
All of this is, you know, and we'll go through it verse by verse, or we'll look at this kind of thought by thought. But, you know, Jesus cries out and says, he that believes on me, but doesn't believe on me, but him that sent me, because, you know, we're a one. Okay, well, John, Jesus already said that to the people.
Yeah.
You know, he's already said, I and the Father are one. You know, if you show us the Father. Well, no, you don't need to see the Father. You can see me. I and the Father, or, you know, if you see me, you've seen him.
Yeah.
You know, and on and on. You know, as he goes through, he says, I'm the light. Well, he's already told him that. I came not to judge the world. He's already told him that. If you reject me and receive not my words, then you'll be judged. He's already told him all that. You know, I'm not speaking about myself, but I'm telling you what the Father told me to say. What Jesus already said that. You know, all throughout his ministry, what he said. I'm here to do the Father's will. I'm here to speak what the Father's told me to speak and given me to speak. So he's not instructing them with new things. This is kind of the end of his public ministry, and he's just crying out, screaming out to them, okay, let me summarize everything I've tried to tell you for the last 3 years.
And it follows where John says that they were afraid of men and not of the approval of God, and Jesus is trying to give them something.
Yes, he's trying to encourage them in their faith and give them the courage to speak out and not love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Yeah.
And to let them know, you know, there is a reason to praise God and love God, and you don't have to worry about those other things. So John's bringing Jesus before the crowd one last time to really summarize his message, and he points this brief message, all of that's been given before. And it's just the intent just to remind us, the reader, to go back and to really think about, okay, what has transpired in the last 11, 12 chapters, and to see that. So what are some of these things? Okay, first and foremost, I'm glad you picked up on this right away. Jesus is God. The Father and Son are one. All right, but where else do we see that? We see that all the way back to John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So all, you know, from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, you know, he says, Jesus and God are one. And he maintains that throughout. Chapter 10, verse 30. Some of these I'll look up. Some of them, if you want to look up, that's fine too. I don't have them on the screen. But he said, verse 30, nice and easy one. I and my Father are one. All right? You know, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Jews took up stones to stone them. Because why? They knew what he was saying. You know, they understood that he was making himself equal with God and to God, the Father. All right. We also see that Christ was on a mission that was given to him by the Father. Again, in chapter 1, verse 8. So a lot of this goes all the way back to the beginning of the book where, you know, the whole precedent was set for us. He says he was talking about John, the Baptist. John the Baptist was not that light, but what? He was sent to bear witness of the light. All right. So being the light, there's a mission there. What was his mission? What was Christ's mission? to be the light, right? To share the light, to let the light be seen in that. So John uses the verbiage of seeing and believing several times throughout his books, and he makes it very clear that Jesus was sent by the Father to do the will of the Father, and everything that he did, that Christ did, was to please the Father and to bring him the honor and glory to do that. And, you know, as Pastor mentioned this morning, we know from Philippians, was it chapter 2, that it's at a point in the future, what's God going to do? Because Christ was willing to submit to the Father and do the Father's will, then the Father's going to what? He's going to turn all things over to his Son and put him in the seat. And say, okay, now I'm going to exalt you to rule and reign because you submitted to me. Now I'm going to honor that. I'm going to reward you for your willingness to submit and to do my will. So now you're going to be exalted. You're going to rule and reign for all eternity. So we see, again, the reminder that Jesus is God. The Father and Son are one. Then we see that Jesus had a mission from the Father to be light to the world. I think we already looked at, verse 9, right? Or verse 8, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. He, Christ, verse 9, was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. All right, we remember chapters 8, chapter 9, during the Festival of Tabernacles. What was it that Christ did there? You remember the story from the Festival of Lights? When he called out and what did he say to him? I am the light of the world, right? You know, he was taking that opportunity to remind them that, you know, as they were celebrating an Old Testament, what God had done for the Jews or Israel in the Old Testament, and by, you know, these lights and all of that, he was saying, that's me. That was pointing to me. You know, those lights are a representation of who I am. And then he goes on to say that we must remain in the light or abide in the light. Again, chapter 8 and then chapter 15. We haven't got there yet, but we will. How that we have to remain and abide in him as well. Kind of the summation here, we see that Jesus was a messenger. He was an agent, right? He came to do God's will. He came to fulfill God's mission. Okay, we see that John 5. Again, as Christ is going throughout, he is proclaiming these things. He's teaching these things. He's telling them, you know, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever the Father does, these also doeth the Son likewise. Down to verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He jumps over to chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Then chapter 20, verse 31, again at the end of the book. We'll kind of jump ahead on this one. But he says, but these are written, so all these things in the book of John are written that what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So Jesus was the messenger. He was an agent. He was here doing the will of God. And his words were more than just human words, weren't they? You know, he wasn't just speaking meaningless things. You know, as he spoke, there was meaning in that. And all really, John says they were commandments. You know, where do we get that? Well, as we move forward past, and I know we haven't looked at this in previous chapters, but look in chapter 13, verse 34. You know, Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jump over to chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, what commandments? All right, all the things that he's been teaching them. You know, everything that he's been saying to them for these last 3+ years. You know, he's going back and saying, you know, obey everything I've told you to do. And what does Jesus call them? He calls them his commandments. It's not just my teachings. It's not just these good things I've said or these positive influences and, you know, how you could influence friends and all of that. No, he says, these are my commandments. These are things that I want you, I expect you, I'm telling you to do. Chapter 20, or what's the, where'd we go? 14:21, the back screen's off centered a little bit, I couldn't read that one. It says, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then 10 and verse 10 and verse 12, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, he's bringing the fact that he obeyed the Father, and he expects us to obey him. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, again, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than that a man lay down his life for my friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So, you know, great thoughts here. And I'm looking forward to getting there to teach them a little bit more. But also, notice how I'm going to kind of back up and going to kind of do the trumpet and vial. I'm going to kind of back up and rehash something we just did here. But notice how Jesus follows a circular pattern of reasoning, beginning and ending with his relationship with God. So what do I mean by that? All right, so starting in verse 44, when he cries out, the belief in Jesus amounts to belief in the Father. So Jesus starts with that premise. And he says, if you believe in me, believe in the Father. And if you say you believe in the Father, then you ought to believe in me, because I and the Father are one. Then he proceeds to say, I have a mission from the Father to enlighten the world. Then he continues by saying, not only did I have a mission, was I sent by the Father to fulfill this mission, but my mission was to save the world, not to condemn it. So then he continues and he says, now there are going to be consequences. All right, because if I'm coming to save the world, everyone's not going to believe, that everyone's not going to be saved. So as a result of that, there are going to be consequences for those that reject me and my message. And then the consequences, because Jesus' message and mission came from the Father. It wasn't his. So he's not exacting the judgment, but rather the Father will, because of their rejection of his Son, his agent that he sent in his place, or sent to bear the message. So therefore, what's it roll back to? Therefore, if you reject me, the Son, you're rejecting the Father. Because, again, we are one. So it's kind of I want you to see that reasoning that Jesus is going through here. He's not just yelling out things, not thinking about them. There's a purpose. There's a step-by-step process that he's thinking through. What's that? Yes, almost like a mathematical equation. It's a sequential order of things that he's going through to logically lead them down the road. So they can see, you know, A leads to B, which leads to C, which leads to D, which leads to E, which now takes us back to A again. And so he's deliberately calling these things out. So this is a good example of the types of argumentation found in John, because we've seen this over and over again, this logical reasoning, this logical argumentation. You know, often when the Pharisees and the Jews would try to argue with Jesus, sometimes he just kind of ignored them and answered something totally different or said something totally different. But when he did engage them, he was logical in his explanation. And he was trying to guide them down a path of understanding. And obviously, many times they failed to get it and they didn't understand it. But I would think that since many are believing, and there are those that believe, some of it got through. So we see a premise is stated, then logical steps are taken based upon that, and then Jesus arrives back where he started from. So we see belief in Jesus mounts to belief in the Father. Jesus has a mission. Jesus came to save the world. Consequences, if you reject him, the consequences is because his message isn't his own, but it's from the Father. It originated with, you know, Jehovah. And therefore, the rejection of Jesus is the rejection of the Father himself, which is somewhat implied there at the end. I like what this commentator said. He said, the ultimate message is that belief in Jesus is belief in the Father, and likewise, the rejection of Jesus is rejection of the Father. This is not because Jesus has a special version or vision of God. It's much more than that. It's because Jesus is the Father's direct action of revealing himself to men and women. You can't accept some of the teachings of Jesus and reject his claim to be God's Son. What Jesus says and who Jesus is are part of the same whole and cannot be divided. All right, I think that's very, very well said in context of what we're looking at here. So, let's see, we got 5 minutes. I think I'm going to wait, and I'll give you a couple minutes to fellowship or use the restroom or whatever you want to before service starts. And then next week we'll take each of these points and look at them a little more in depth so we don't get started. And then, as I know, I won't finish them all in 5 minutes. So let's pray, and then we'll pick up next week. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can see how Jesus spoke and how he strove to logically lead and guide the thought processes of those of his audience. He wasn't just helter-skelter all over the place, but he had a purpose in mind. He had something that he wanted to say, and he knew how to state it, how to say it. And I pray that you would give us that same wisdom and discernment, and that as we speak for you, give us the courage to do that and the ability to be outspoken for you. And I know that some are more introvertish and quiet, and yet I know that opportunities arise where we can say a word, speak a word, and be a witness for you and be the salt and light that we are called to be. So I pray that you would help us to do that, and that you would guide us in the week to come. In Christ's name, amen.